today you should have, we should have covered all the material that's necessary for this test, okay? So don't try to take it now, okay? What I want you to do is the sacred seals are being passed around, even more sacred now that you're juniors. And what I want you to do is fold it into thirds and put a paper clip around it and hope there's enough to go around. Don't look at the test now, okay? Don't look it over. It's going to be take home. It will not be open notes and open books. What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to get together with your MAT, your Memory Accountability Triad. And we'd like you to study together. And each group, I would like you to produce a study sheet, a review sheet, okay? And you can take that review sheet with you into the exam, okay? So I want you to study together as a group, produce a review sheet, one review sheet for the group, and then photocopy that or whatever and distribute it to all. And you can take that one review sheet into the exam and nothing else, no Bible, no notes. And then you just recreate a test environment, okay? You recreate the circumstances of an exam. In other words, get alone, get solitary, get quiet, and devote about that 50 minutes to an hour, roughly an hour, to taking that exam. Some of these questions are not totally objective, like matching or true or false, multiple choice. They're fill in the blank, so to speak. And I don't necessarily want you to give just a one-word answer in those fill in the blank. We ran out? Okay, the rest of you, you're just going to have to be on the honor system until you get a paperclip. Okay, how many of you are without paperclip? Oh my, a famine in the land. I apologize. Okay, it's been one of those mornings. It looks like it's continuing to be. So just keep that exam closed and keep it tight. Everybody understand the instructions for the exam? How to conduct yourself? When is it due? Well, let's see, you got field day this weekend? How many of you are involved in field day? How does this keep happening? Okay, Wednesday of next week. Okay, that's grace. So don't necessarily wait to the last minute. Okay, this reputation in former years caused whole dorms filled with girls to cry. Okay, this particular exam. But I'm doing it on a much easier scale. I've modified it tremendously. It was a tough exam. In your test, it had a reputation all its own, this exam. Okay, Amanda? Separately. You take the test separately. You take a review sheet in with you. I mean, you can all sit together silently in various corners of one room, not look at each other, exchange notes, but no, you don't take it. You take it individually. Heather? Yeah, one page, front and back, if you want. Legal sheet if you want. No scrolls, okay? No computer paper things that are attached, you know, a whole ream. That's one sheet. It's just perforated a million times, you know. No, that's not what I want, okay? Everybody clear on that? You got something else I've been meaning to hand out to you? While Jeff is trying to help me avoid a nervous breakdown here in the PowerPoint presentation. These are just a few things that written concerning glorying and tribulations. The whole idea of passing through trials and tribulations. They're from a collection put together by Miles Stanford. And most of them are written by Plymouth Brethren writers. And I think it's just some good, encouraging stuff. There's also in your three-ring binder a sheet on 12 reasons for glorying and tribulations. You might want to look that over too. I won't require that as reading, but I would encourage it if you have the time. I think it's some good material. What I do want to require as reading at this point, when is your next reading assignment due? When? Wednesday? Okay, also for Wednesday, try to have read the article Adam and Christ, which is by C.A. Coates, another Plymouth Brethren writer, and that is in your three-ring binder. Yes. Question?
When
Oh, you don't have to have it read. It's not required. It's not absolutely required. Just strongly recommended, strongly encouraged. Okay, turn to Romans chapter 5. No. No. Okay, let's pray, folks. Father, we just thank you for this time. We ask, Lord, that you would help these things of the book of Romans to be just tremendously clear to us, that we might conduct our lives accordingly, that we might stand firm on the doctrine, and just that you might speak to us through the pages of this book. We pray you would treasure the secrets that are locked in this book of Romans. We pray that, Father, you would open our eyes to understand them and to just be blessed by them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. I fear I did not explain this very clearly yesterday, so I want to try and straighten it out. And I messed up on my PowerPoint this morning. I was putting this all on PowerPoint, and I was working on it in the wrong file, and for some reason I couldn't transfer it from that file into the file I need to have for this classroom. So I'm having all kinds of difficulty this morning. This is one of those things, and we're just going to what? We're going to tachachamai. We're going to rejoice in tribulation. That's what we're going to do. Okay? Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I need you guys to be sharp. I need you to think this through with me so we can get this down, because we've got a lot of material to cover today, so we can get on into Romans chapter 6 hopefully tomorrow. I don't know right now if we're going to make it, but we'll give it a shot, okay? Just want to stay on schedule. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Okay, we have the principle of federal headship here. The principle of federal headship, which dictates that every man by natural birth is identified with Adam. Every man by natural birth is identified with Adam. Adam's consequence is mine because his sin is mine. In God's reckoning, Adam's consequence is death. Death is mine because Adam's sin is mine. The proof of this principle, Paul sets forth here in these verses, the proof of the principle of federal headship, is that from Adam to Moses, there was no formal law given. No formal law given. The law of Moses was that formal law, and that was not yet given. From Adam to Moses, no formal law, yet all die. Yes, we understand that all sinned in that time. Everybody sinned in that time, but the scripture tells us here, individual sins were not reckoned against them, legally speaking. You have to think as a lawyer for this passage. Paul is speaking very much as a lawyer. Legally speaking, according to a courtroom judicial setting, there was no formal law that clearly defined transgression and prescribed death as the penalty. Therefore, judicially, their sins were not reckoned against them individually. Judicially, then, why did all die during this period? And the point of the passage, folks, the point of the passage, is that all died during this period from Adam to Moses, not because of their own individual sins, but because Adam sinned. That's the whole point of the passage. They died not because of their individual sins, but because Adam's sin was imputed to them. Everybody with me so far? Okay, then what do we say about Romans chapter 1, which says men are condemned because of their individual sins? That's not exactly what Romans chapter 1 is saying. Romans chapter 1 is talking about the wrath of God, and it is saying the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It's revealed. That's a key term. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men because of what they do with the truth. because they characteristically hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because God has given them light on a silver platter and they threw it away. Okay? That's why the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Because of what they do with the truth. Because they hold back the truth. They oppose the truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The knowledge of God and the opportunity to glorify God was given to man on a silver platter, and they rejected it. Therefore, all men are without excuse because they reject light. That's the point of Romans chapter 1. All men are without excuse because they reject light. They snuffed out the knowledge of God. They did everything in their power to snuff out and obliterate the knowledge of God. The wickedness that is described in Romans chapter 1, all their individual sins, their wickedness, clearly reveals the wrath of God abides on them. Okay, that's the point of the passage. The wickedness of men reveals they are the objects of God's wrath. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Their wickedness reveals they are the objects of God's wrath. Their individual sins are the manifestation of their sinful condition. Okay? That's an important point. Their individual sins manifest their sinful condition. Depravity is the consequence of their rejecting light. Please write that down. Depravity is the consequence of their rejection of light. The knowledge of God was offered to them. The opportunity to glorify God was given to them on a silver platter. They snuffed it out. Their wickedness, then, is the manifestation of their condition. Their depravity is the consequence of their rejecting light. And this reveals God's wrath. So their wickedness clearly reveals they are the objects of God's wrath. Their depravity is the consequence of them rejecting light. Their individual sins are the manifestation of their condition. But God says here in Romans 5:12-14, God says here that is not why they all died from Adam to Moses. Yes, they all sinned. But God says that's not why they all died. What he says is there was no formal law given during that period that clearly laid out, this is transgression, clearly defined, this is sin, and prescribed the death penalty for sin. Okay? God says that's not why they died, because of their individual sins, though that proves them worthy of death. Very important. That proves them worthy of death. Okay, what about Romans chapter 2? The work of the law written on their hearts. Okay, the work of the law written on men's hearts shows that man has a moral consciousness. Because man has a moral consciousness, he thinks he can sit in self-righteous judgment of others. He thinks that makes him better. God says, no, you sin against that moral consciousness. That proves you have light. And that proves you are without excuse, because again, that manifests your sinful condition. It proves you have light because you have moral consciousness. You have the work of the law written on your hearts. You can judge others. That proves you have light. That came from God. You sin against that light. That proves you without excuse. That manifests your sinful condition, proves you without excuse. Now, what is law's purpose? To realization of need, to manifest our sinful condition. To manifest our sinful condition. Romans 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law came in that the offense might abound, Romans 5:20. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that, it means here's the purpose, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law is given to show men guilty, to manifest their sinful condition, to create realization of need. So the work of the law written on men's hearts is to manifest his sinful condition. But the official legal standpoint, again, is that from Adam to Moses, all get the death penalty, without commission of a formal crime. Now that's tremendously unjust, unless you recognize one thing. Adam's sin makes all men guilty and worthy of death. Did they sin during that time? Absolutely. Were they worthy of death? Absolutely. Their sins proved them depraved, proved them worthy of death. But God says it wasn't for those sins they died. There was no formal law given. They had the work of the law written on men's hearts. They had moral consciousness. They sinned against that. But there was no formal law given. So in a court of law, God says, they're getting the death penalty without committing any formal crime. Unless you recognize that Adam's sin was reckoned to their account. And that's the whole point. And it is a little complicated, and it is a little hard to understand, and it does sound contradictory, but I hope you follow me now. You see, there's no contradiction here. No contradiction whatsoever. Romans 1, Romans 2, those are given to manifest men's sinful condition. But the reason death came in, God says here, Romans 5, 12 through 14, is because Adam sinned. And you must understand that you are seen as Adam. Adam's consequence is yours because Adam's sin, in God's eyes, is your sin. That reason and that reason alone. Okay? The solution of the whole question. Adam's sin is imputed to all men. All sin in Adam, all die in Adam. Adam's race never had a ghost of a chance from the time he was kicked out of Eden. Adam's race never had a chance. Never had a chance. He's condemned already from the time he's kicked out of Eden. His whole race stands condemned. Now, the reason this is so important, the whole reason this is so important, is because our identification with Adam prefigures our identification with Christ. And the whole rest of Romans chapter 5 and all of Romans chapter 6 depends on this. So that's the whole point. Understand, see, recognize that you are identified with Adam from the moment you're born. Your natural birth identifies you with Adam, so it brings you under Adam's condemnation. But that prefigures your identification with Christ. It is a foreshadowing. It's a type of your identification with Christ. That is the whole point. Okay, let's move on to verse 15. Is everybody with me, or are you afraid to say that you're not? Luke.
Verse 13,
yes. I believe that's God saying their sins were not reckoned against them in terms of death, in terms of the consequence of death. They did not die. They were not dying because of their individual sins. This is the time that God speaks of in Acts chapter 17 when Paul says, during this time, God winked at man's sin, so to speak. Let's take a look there just to see exactly what it does say. Acts chapter 17. I know the King James is going to read a little bit differently from New American Standard, NIV. Excuse me. Acts chapter 17, 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. During that time, men filled up the cup of their wrath, so to speak, and God brought down wrath on nations for their sin. And there were consequences to sin in terms of God turning them over to further and further states of degradation and depravity. But for the overarching penalty of death, men were not held individually accountable during that time. It was because of Adam's sin. That's the whole ball of wax. Death came in and superseded man's whole existence, covered like a cloud man's whole existence, not because of their individual sins, because of Adam's sin. Okay? Okay, Romans chapter 5, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Paul says the same principle works here, and it is the key to our wonderful deliverance. The principle of federal headship, the principle of identification. There is a comparison made between Adam and Christ. But in all respects, Adam and Christ are infinitely different. In all respects, Adam and Christ is contrast. But in this one respect, there is identification. In this one respect, there is similarity. The point of federal headship. So that's why it says, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. There's a number of reasons you could say Adam and Christ are nothing alike. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. But in this one respect, there is similarity. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Same principle here. Now, federal headship is our key to a wonderful deliverance. He says much more. Says much more here. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. With that, I think he's saying, number one, the certainty of the one guarantees the certainty of the other. The certainty of the principle of federal headship functioning in the case of Adam guarantees the certainty of the principle of federal headship functioning in the case of Christ. Certainty of one assures the certainty of the other. But he's also saying, the work of Christ is far greater in magnitude than the work of Adam. The effects of Christ's work is far, far greater in magnitude than the effects of the work of Adam. The effects of the work of Christ are far greater in magnitude. They run far deeper. The consequences are more far-reaching than the effects of the work of Adam. In other words, what Christ has accomplished for us, the deliverance that Christ has accomplished for us, more than meets the demands of the disaster brought in by Adam. It's more than a match. Christ is not outdone by Adam. The deliverance that we have, the salvation that we have, the provision that God provides in Christ is far greater in magnitude, is far deeper, reaches to a greater extent by far than the effects of the disaster wrought by Adam. Do you follow me? That's what it's saying here. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Much more. Christ is not outdone by Adam. He is going to triumph over all this disaster that is the effect of what Adam did. Now it says, if through the offense of one, who's the one? Adam. If through the offense of one, many be dead. Who are the many? Very good, all the rest of the human race. The word many here is not used in the quantitative sense. It's not saying many as in a whole bunch. It's saying many as in contrast to the one. If through the offense of one, Adam, the many be dead, that means the whole rest of the human race. Because we understand that all die in Adam, right? We're talking about all. Now establish that now, because in the verses to come, we're going to see this again, and you've got to understand that many here means the whole human race. It doesn't just mean most or a whole bunch. Understand that, or else you're going to fall right into Calvinism. Many here means all, the whole human race. If through Adam's sin all die, much more the grace of God and the gift of justification and all that goes with it has abounded unto many, the many being all mankind. It is available to all mankind. Romans 3, Verse 22. Romans 3, verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe." Unto all. Available to every lost child of Adam. Available to every member of Adam's race. Why? The next verse tells us, "Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned. All need it, therefore God extends it to all." All need it desperately, therefore God makes it available to all. Because it is God's eternal desire that all be the objects of His mercy. Romans 11:32, "Concluded them all unto belief, that He might bestow mercy upon all." Romans 11:32. 2 Peter 3:9, "Not willing that any should perish." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, "Who would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." 2 Corinthians 5:19, "Who reconciled the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them." 1 John 2:2, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." John 3:16, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." God so loved the world. Okay? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, "He tasted death for every man." Okay, so it's available to all mankind. Verse 16. "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." Everybody still with me? Pretty much? The word condemnation here is one of several words that could be translated condemnation. There's a few different Greek words that could be translated as. This is a particular word. It's the Greek word katakrama. It is a special kind of condemnation. This word appears three times in the book of Romans. This is the first. It's a katakrama. There's a general definition for this word that I want you to know. In general, katakrama means a judicial sentence imposed for a crime. The emphasis in this word is upon the sentence imposed. It's a judicial sentence or punishment imposed for a crime. Okay? A sentence or punishment imposed for a crime. Romans 5, verse 16 again. "Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, Adam, to condemnation," katakrama. "But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." Because of the offense of one man, all men come under the katakrama. All men come under this condemnation. And what is this condemnation? It's a judicial sentence or punishment imposed for a crime. All are going to get the sentence. All are going to get the penalty. All are going to get the punishment because of one man's sin. Because of one offense, the whole human race is sentenced. But listen, this is an extremely hopeful chapter. Because the hopeful side of that is, "Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." Because of one offense, the whole human race is condemned. That sounds terrible. We hate that. We may even resent it. You say, that's not fair. Because of one offense, the whole human race is condemned. But God says, because of many offenses, that furnished Him with abundant opportunity to show grace. That furnished God with abundant opportunity to show the grace of God. Here's a very important point. Man's abundant failure provides opportunity for God to abound in grace. Man's abundant failure provides opportunity for God to superabound in grace. Because God's provision is going to surpass. It's going to over-excel. It's going to go beyond even man's need to be pulled out of the pit that he dug for himself. A good friend of mine over at the Jackson Bible School, he came in as a new teacher while I was a student there, became the dean of men. I worked with him when I was an RA, dorm proctor, they called him in those days, and as student leader on the evangelism committee. Gordon Bennett, Butch Bennett. He's a wonderful guy, and he said something that I've always remembered since then about grace. He said, grace is the side of God that you can only see in the presence of failure. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You can know all kinds of things about God's attributes, God's character. But there's one side of God you cannot see unless you see failure first, and that's grace. Grace is the side of God you can only see in the presence of failure. Write that down. Probably be on a test sometime. I'm no prophet, but I just have a feeling. Grace is the side of God you can only see, or that can only be seen in the presence of failure. Man's abundant failures have only served to provide God with opportunities for superabounding grace over and above what man has needed. This is the meaning of Romans 5:16. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. The sentence, the penalty, the punishment. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Again, for the second time in this passage, we have the words, death reigned. Death reigned. That is a dark cloud. Second time in this passage, it's not just telling us all died. It's not just recounting Genesis chapter 5 for us. Adam lived so many years, and he died. Seth lived so many years, and he died. So-and-so lived so many years, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, right down through Genesis chapter 5. It's not just recounting that for us. It is saying death dominated man's mortal existence. Death is like this huge billowing cloud that just hangs over every aspect of man's life. The fear of death, the effects of death, the imminence of death, it just looms over all that we do. How different our lives would be, how different our whole outlook would be if death never came into the picture. I mean, we have the consciousness of death that Adam, before the fall, had no concept of. Imagine the difference. But since death came in, it affects everything. It affects every phase of man's life. It affects every fiber of man's being. It's part and parcel of our experience. That's what it means by death reigned, not just all die. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Death reigned is seen for the second time here. Abundance of grace is also seen for the second time. Death provided abundant opportunity for God to bring in His provision, His grace. The basis of our deliverance is identification with Christ. And death, or the deliverance provided by God, abounds far above the disaster created. Abundance of grace, for the second time here, means the measureless outpouring of God's grace. Abundance of grace means the measureless outpouring of God's grace. If you can picture it, like a mighty flowing river coming through of God's provision for man's need. All is available through Christ to the whole human race. And the question is, who will receive that river full of divine blessing, full of God's provision in Christ, full of all that man's need, all that man needs, and far above what he needs? Who will receive that river? For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Who will receive that river? Everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. Everyone who puts their faith in Christ. You receive that abundance of grace one time in terms of your justification. And you continue to receive that abundance of grace continually throughout this life as you appropriate God's provision for you, for your sanctification, for glorying in the midst of tribulations, for your faith walk, for your life, for your service. You receive abundance of grace. So Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And John says in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in verse 16 he says, and of that fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Literally, grace piled upon grace. Literally, every time I use up the grace that's been given to me, I take it back like an empty bottle, and I leave it outside the door, and in the morning that bottle is full again to the brim. Grace for grace. Grace in exchange for grace. I deplete the grace, more is given in abundance. That's God's provision for us. Those who receive, he says, this abundance of grace in verse 17 shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, who did we see reigning before in this section? Death reigned twice. Death reigned as this evil monarch. It's personified. This evil, ugly monarch reigning, tramping through the earth like he owns it all. But now it says, those that receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, they shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. They shall reign. We are to reign as kings in this life through identification with Christ. We are to reign as kings in this life in the very scene where death has reigned. In Coketown. You can imagine Adam and Eve, perfect and wonderful, glowing, radiant beings, creatures of God in the Garden of Eden, in all this lush paradise before the fall. And now set them aside for a minute in their pristine, wonderful state, and now we live in Coketown, this place that is dingy and damaged and sad and depressing and downtrodden and oppressed and under this cloud, and in the midst of all that dinginess and despair, we bring in Adam and Eve and their pristine wonderfulness again and put them right in that scene, and they walk around like kings, just glowing and radiating in the midst of that dark, depressing hole, right? That's what we are supposed to be, kings reigning in life by identification with Christ in the midst of a scene dominated by death, in the midst of darkness and cloud. We reign as radiant beings, identification with Christ. How do we reign? We reign in life over circumstances by faith. We reign in life over sin and the effects of sin. We reign in life over all the effects of death and all the despair around us through identification with Christ, through our faith in the work of Christ, in the provision of God, and in the life of Christ that's in us. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace, those who receive the river of the provision of the life of God, those who receive by faith and of the gift of righteousness, those who are justified, they shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. It's all through identification with Christ. It's life in the scene of death. It says they shall reign. Does that mean it's off in the distant future? It means future certainty, but it also means present potential. It's present potential. That means it's available to us right here and now. They shall reign in life by one. That means it's available to us now. It's not just future certainty. It is present potential. They shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That's available to us now. To who? To us. Why? If we receive the river. if you receive the river of God's abundant flowing blessing and provision. How do you receive it? The just shall live by faith. Receive it by faith. You got to know what's in there. You got to know there's a river. You got to believe there's a river. You got to appropriate the river. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Condemnation here appears for the second time. Greek word katakrama. Second time in the Epistle to Romans. What is the condemnation? What is the katakrama that it's speaking about here for the second time in Romans chapter 5? What is that katakrama? It is a judicial sentence or punishment imposed for a crime. What is the sentence? What is the punishment? If I ask you that in a test, don't tell me hell. There is more to it than that. That is oversimplification. And that will show me that you are sleeping through these sessions. Okay? The katakrama is a judicial sentence imposed for crime. What do you think it is from the context here? What has come into the picture? What has come into human experience and has dominated? Death and what else? What brought death? Sin. And what are they doing? They are personified, correct? Personified as what? Evil reigning monarchs. The sentence, folks, to which we are all subject because of Adam's sin, is the reign of King Sin and King Death over our lives. The reign or the mastery of sin and death. Those two guys together. Don't just tell me death on a test. Those two go together. If you just say death, sin's going to get all upset, okay? And he's going to come looking for you. You're going to leave him out, he's going to feel slighted. Okay? The reign and mastery of these two twin monarchs of evil, King Sin and King Death. That is the katakrama. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to the katakrama, the condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Through one came the condemnation. Through one came the free gift unto justification of life. Okay, what is this? We've talked about justification, but we haven't called it justification of life before. What does that mean? This is a genitive. Okay, genitive is where you see a possessive used, where you say something of something else. The love of God, the love of money, the PowerPoint presentation of Ernie, something like that. That's genitive, showing possession. But this is a particular kind of genitive. It's called a genitive of description. Genitive of description. It asks the question, what kind of justification are we talking about? What can you tell me about that justification? Just what kind of justification is it? Genitive of description. It's justification of life. Specifically, that kind of justification. It's justification that is more than just pardon for sins. It's justification that is more than just putting us back into a state of innocence. It's justification that involves the gift of eternal life. And that's what characterizes it. That's what sets it apart from any other kind of justification you could conceive of. It's justification that involves the gift of eternal life. And that eternal life is not a nebulous concept. It is someone's life. It is the life of Jesus Christ. That life is the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. So it is justification that includes partaking in the very life of Christ. the eternal life that I have is His life. It is His resurrection life. Romans 5, verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved in the power of His life. Saved in the power of His life. So we are declared righteous in justification. We are legally declared righteous. But more than that, we are also endowed with Christ's resurrection life. We are endowed with Christ's resurrection life. The life we receive is part of our justification. And that life is the life that can reign in the midst of Coketown. It's the life that can reign in the scene dominated by death. And it's the only kind of life that can. The life of Christ, the resurrection life of Christ, is an obedient life. It's a life that says, nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. It's a life that says, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. It's a life that says, my need is to do the will of Him that sent me. It's a totally obedient life to God. It's a total victorious life. It's a totally triumphant life. It's an overcoming life. That's the life I've received. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to katakrama, sentence of the reign of sin and death. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification, and not just justification, but justification of life. I have imparted to me the very life of Christ Himself, Christ risen and ascended, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And that life is a victorious life. And by that life, I reign in life by one, Jesus Christ, in the midst of a scene dominated by death. My faith is the thing that makes the difference. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The far-reaching effects of one man's act. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. In both cases, the far-reaching effects of one man's act. By one man's offense, many were made sinners. The word made here, you could translate constituted. The many were constituted sinners. It has to do with I was made a sinner in terms of the guilt was imputed to me. I bear the responsibility for Adam's sin. I was constituted a sinner in that way, but it has more to say than that. It also means I was all set up to function as a sinner by very nature. Constituted here means more than just Adam's sin is imputed to me as far as the guilt. Constituted means all set up to function as a sinner by nature. I believe, many commentators believe as well, that this is a reference here to us receiving a sin nature. Okay? We're set up to function as sinners by our very nature, by our constitution. The many were constituted sinners. Had a friend years ago, one of the students, who set me up with a computer. The first computer set me up with a computer at home, a computer in my office. He worked at INET. His name was Ralph Lewis. And he got me a tremendous deal through INET, through working there. Cheap, cheap computer. For a while, it was the fastest one on the campus, believe it or not. And he set me up, and he's working. He's putting it all together, installing the software, getting it all set up. And he's having little glitches that arise, but Ralph Lewis always had a great attitude, always had a good humor about him, good spirit. He's diligently working, putting his own time, investing in that to get me set up on this computer. And then he'd get some things going, he'd get some software installed, and he'd say this. He kept saying this one phrase, favorite phrase he had. Phrase of his. He said, now we're cooking with gas. Now we're cooking with gas, Ernie. Now we're cooking with gas. It means we're all set up to go. You go to chiropractic school and you get your chiropractic license, and you go and buy your chiropractic office with all your chiropractic tables and furniture, and you get your chiropractic receptionist, and your chiropractic records and everything all set up, and then you say, now we're cooking with gas. Now I am all set up to function as a chiropractor. God says, by the offense of one, many were constituted sinners, all set up to function as sinners by very nature. Now we're cooking with gas, so to speak. So I kept you over again. Sorry, folks. You're dismissed.